Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God, and we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
I am so excited to be here. And it was interesting because, you know, getting ready for this, our first gathering in the new location, you know, I've been praying like, God, what's the word that you want to bring to us? What do you preach about for that? Because it's kind of a big deal, right? It's like when you move into a new house and you're going to have a first meal in the new house. You know, now maybe you've been in this spot where you move into a new house and nothing's unpacked, so you just have Cheerios or something, right? And that's cool, right? Hey, I had some Cheerios last night. I came home, it was about 11:15, 11:30, left here, went home, trying to get ready, and all I wanted was a bowl of Cheerios, so I had that, because you can do that when you're grown up. You can eat whatever you want. It's good. But anyway, that's totally unrelated to content. Okay, so I was praying about, God, what do you have? And my first thoughts really were, you know, this is a great time to share, you know, the mission and vision of our church and what we're all about and where we're going. And as I was praying, God reminded me, he said, yeah, but it's not all about you. And so then I was thinking, all right, well, maybe I got to remind people that, you know, there's people from other churches, and so it's great to be committed to your own local church. And we could talk about how when we're connected to a local body, which whatever body it is, as long as they're preaching the gospel and loving the Lord, you know, be committed, be involved, and maybe that's the message. But then God reminded me, he said, yeah, but if you think that the lion's share of kingdom building takes place in an hour and a half on a weekend, you're missing it. Because the heavy lifting of kingdom building doesn't happen in an hour and a half on a weekend. It happens in the hours you have the rest of the week. And in the interactions that you have and that I have with other people. And so I was thinking about that. And by the way, don't just take my word for it. In fact, let me show you. If you have a Bible, pull it out to Ephesians 4:11. Paul is the follower of Jesus who wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. And he wrote this letter to a group of people in Ephesus, the city. It was a very cosmopolitan city. You can read along in your Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. But this is what the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the group of people who followed Jesus in the city of Ephesus. Here's what he says. And he, this is speaking of Jesus, personally, everybody say personally. Listen, do you know that God has a personal interest in your life? Yeah, personally, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up, everyone say build up, build up the body of Christ. Now, here's what stood out to me in this passage when I was reading it fresh. In this passage, who builds the body of Christ? You build the body. Look at that again. See, it says that Jesus personally gave some to be five things: apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors, and teachers for the building up of the body. Oh, wait, is that what it says? No, it's for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry. So it's the saints that build up the body. Do you know that if Jesus' body is going to reach its fullness, it's got to be with you? That you are the one that builds the body. Now, you might be hearing that and you might say, wait a minute, Pastor Philip, you're really making it sound, you know, like it's all about us and I don't believe that. And didn't Jesus say he would build his church? Now you're saying we build his church? Well, actually, yeah. In fact, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. I'm not saying that it's all about you. And I'm not saying that Jesus can't do it without you. But what I am saying is that, well, let me just show you what Jesus said. Watch this. Luke 9:23. Yeah, it'll be on the screen. You can follow along also. Jesus said this. He said to them all, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will say it. See, when I say you build the body, I'm not saying it's about you, because Jesus makes it clear that it's not about you and me. I'm not saying you're the point. I'm saying you get to be a partner in the process. See, it's like being an instrument. See, we get to play these cool instruments. Imagine we had a pressure washer here earlier today, and it gave us some technical difficulties. It did not want to be used. That instrument, that tool resisted. You know how much work we got done with that pressure washer? None. Imagine if I was up here and I got my guitar, or actually mine would be. Imagine if Rob was up here with his guitar, you know, that cool electric guitar, and it decided that it didn't want to play anymore, and it was resisting his playing. Would that be a nice night for us to experience, or no? Of course not. See, the instrument yields to the one who wields it. See, when I say that you build the body, it's like this. Jesus does the wielding, you do the yielding. That's good. See, we should have a lot of amens, because that was a really good point. You got to like take that home, write that down, put that on your mirror. Jesus does the wielding, I do the yielding. See, if you want to see the kingdom built, you don't sit back. If I want to see the kingdom built, I don't sit down and say, Lord, please do something. I say, Lord, send me. Because we build the body. And when Jesus has a people who are fully yielded to his word and his spirit, there's no limit to what God can do through you. There's no limit to the things that God can do in this world when his people are responsive to his spirit. You build the body. Tell your neighbor, you build the body. That's what I mean. We could say it together this way. Put it on the screen. Say, we build the body. We build the body. So I was remembering this, and so I was asking the Lord, I said, okay, well, what's the right now word you have for everybody who's going to be a part of our gathering tonight? Some people that are part of Outpost Church, others that are part of other great churches in the area. What's the right now word? And he reminded me of something powerful. See, I told you earlier that Jesus said, he said, I will build my church. And we talked about that, but let me show it to you in context. Turn with me to Matthew 16, 18, or again, it'll be on the screen if you don't have a chance to turn there. So I like how the ESV translation renders this verse. I am a big fan of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I've enjoyed that a lot. I also love the ESV, and I study from several other translations as well. But I love how the ESV says it here. Now, real quick, you got to know the context. See, in this moment, when Jesus is speaking with his disciples, they are in a city called Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi was known as a major center of pagan worship. And you got to understand that at this point, this is less than, I mean, Jesus has been preaching, and these men have been following him for really not that long. And they're now in a physical location surrounded by different religious expressions and cultural practices that have long roots, far longer than anything they've heard. And I have to wonder sometimes if maybe these people who, remember, Jesus' first disciples were not primarily theologians or students of the scripture. They were fishermen and tax collectors and revolutionaries and just regular people who didn't have a strong background in the faith. I have to wonder if maybe, just maybe, there at Caesarea Philippi, they may have felt just a little bit intimidated by the strength of the opposition. See, they were surrounded by temples built to pagan gods, and they had no temple to worship at. They could go to the temple of Judaism, but Jesus had said that this thing's going to be taken down. They were surrounded by people who had been following these other religions and things for generations. And now here are these band of believers are believing that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. But man, the opposition looked big. I wonder, have you ever been in a place in your life when you find in your heart the very real sense that there's a lot of opposition out there to what we believe? And there's a lot of difficulty out there to moving forward, moving the gospel forward. There's a lot of people who don't want to hear what we have to say. And they don't know the power of God and the goodness of Jesus and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Ever feel intimidated? That's, I believe, quite likely what they might be feeling here. So in that context, listen to what Jesus says as they are here in Caesarea Philippi. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter. Now I got to pause there again. Remember, Peter had this amazing habit of doing something that I certainly do. Maybe you don't do this, but I do this. Sometimes he speaks before he thinks. Anybody know that? Anybody know someone else who does that? Someone else, maybe. If you're sitting next to him, this is not a good time to nudge them. It's not here. Okay. So Peter has this way of speaking before he thinks, but in this moment, he has actually just said something profound. Jesus had said earlier, he said to his disciples, he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter had spoken and he'd said, well, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies to Peter, he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I find it quite amusing that Peter doesn't even get credit for this good answer, right? He's like that kid in class who was always raising his hand, always has an answer. Like, I may or may not have been that kid in Sunday school. Just, I had to learn to be quiet and let other people have a chance, or else they wouldn't like me. So Peter doesn't even get credit for the answer, but you know that sometimes God's greatest gift to you is to not let you get the credit, because it might go to your head. But rather, he may allow you to experience the joy of letting God do the work if you're willing to yield to him. Peter had yielded. God had spoken through him. Now Jesus replies like this. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's a message of hope, amen? Imagine standing around this city that had gates of pagan temples. And Jesus is saying the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now here's why I like the ESV translation, because this is not a posture. Listen, this is not a posture of defense. It does not say that the forces of hell will not overcome it. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means that God's people are on the offense. That Jesus is saying, you get to be not the defender who hopes things don't go badly, but the offender, in a good way, who pushes forward the kingdom, who drives back the darkness, who walks in victory, who pushes back what is dark in Jesus' name. That's good. That's right. You can clap. It's a good time. Now, he says this, and here's the thing then. Jesus said, I will what? You can read it. It's on the screen. I will build my church. Now, watch this. Watch this. If Jesus says he's going to do something, by a show of hands, if Jesus says he's going to do something, how many of you would say, I think he's going to do it? Right. So listen, the devil knows that Jesus will build his church. The devil cannot stop Jesus from building his church in time. But watch this. He can slow it down by damaging the instruments. See, if you understand that you build the body, that not that you're the point of it or the initiator of it, but you're an instrument that God uses to do it. The devil knows he can't stop Jesus from building his church, but he can slow it down if he can damage the instruments. Do you realize that Satan has a vested interest in your discouragement? You know, he has a vested interest in making sure you're disheartened and depressed and dejected and down and feeling like you can't do anything. You know why? Because that's the only way he can. He knows if he can slow the tool, he can stretch out the time. So I wonder if anybody in here would be honest to say sometime this past week, this past month, maybe even today, you felt discouraged in your life. You felt down about something. You felt that. I believe, listen, that God sent me here tonight to proclaim a message of encouragement to you, of hope to you, of power to you. Because I believe that God said, if you're in Christ, you are the outposts of the kingdom of God. And that means you've got possibility. That means that no matter how dark the night may seem in your life, joy comes in the morning. And if you're in Christ, morning always comes. Tell your neighbor, morning always comes. Amen. That's right. That's right. Morning always comes. But can we be honest that sometimes it feels like it sure takes a while? Sometimes it feels like, yeah, I know that the sun is coming up, but sometimes it feels like there's a cloud that's blocking the light. The message I want to share with you tonight, because that was just the introduction. It's okay, the rest isn't that long. I want to share with you a message called, I See a Cloud. Tell your neighbor, I see a cloud. I see a cloud. I see a cloud. This week, we've been doing a whole lot of work moving stuff from our old meeting location to this one. And I remember one day this last week, we were moving some furniture. Now, out in the foyer out there, you'll see some very nice leather furniture and coffee shop style stuff. Do you know that was given to me personally by the manager of Starbucks several years ago? Did a remodel. I was friends with her. She said, hey, would you like these for your church? I said, yes, please. Sounds great. So I got that furniture. We had it at the other spot. Well, we were moving it, and we have a trailer that we can move stuff in, and we have some friends with trucks. How many are grateful to God for friends with trucks? Amen? That's right. How many have trucks and wish that? Never mind. Okay. Stop asking me. But I knew that we had to transport this furniture, and I looked up, and I saw a cloud. Now, have you ever been in a spot when you're trying to move something in an open-faced vehicle and there's a cloud on the horizon? Does that fill your heart with joy or apprehension? Not so much, right? I saw a cloud. I wonder if you've ever had maybe outdoor plans, a camping trip or a safari of some sort, and you saw a cloud and your plans had to change. I wonder if you've ever had something in your life that you were excited about and then all of a sudden some circumstance came up like a cloud bringing rain on your parade. I wonder if you've ever felt that sense of dejection when you realize that everything you thought you could count on is about to shift and you're going to have to make another way because I see a cloud. But I wonder, what if you could look at that cloud in a different way? In fact, let me show it to you this way. If you have a program guide, you can fill in the blanks if you like that sort of thing. Maybe the cloud of your problem is bringing the rain of God's provision. Maybe the very thing you wish you could return is God's way of making you ready for his blessing. Let me show you this way. If you have a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. It's the fifth book. And I want to invite you to go to Deuteronomy 29. This will not be on the screen, so you know. Deuteronomy is an interesting book because it is a recap of God's covenant with his people Israel. And it was given to the second generation of God's people who had grown up in the desert. So God's people had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And God did a miraculous deliverance. How many are glad God delivers? Amen? He brought them out of slavery. He brought them to the promised land. But that nation of people did not believe that the God who promised victory would actually be able to deliver. And so because of their unbelief, God said, you don't get to enter in the promised land because you didn't believe I could take you there. But what's interesting is the parents were judged for unbelief. But I wondered, what about the children? They didn't do anything. The children who were young and they were just following along where their parents lead. The children that got dragged out and spent 40 years in the desert through no fault of their own. I started to wonder, God, how is that fair? Have you ever noticed sometimes the people that seem the most innocent actually get the worst end of the deal? So I was wondering about that. But then I found this passage in Deuteronomy, and it made so much sense to me. Let me show you. Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting in verse 1. These are the words of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in the land of Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. So Horeb was the name of a mountain, And that's the place where God had given his first covenant to his gathered nation of Israel. This was years ago. So now this is a restatement to the second generation of people. Moses, verse 2, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen with your own eyes everything the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to his entire land. You saw with your own eyes the great trials and those great signs and wonders." Now pause. Remember, when they saw these things, they were children. And this is now 40 years later. Verse 4. "Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a mind to understand, eyes to see, or ears to hear." What's he saying? He's saying you didn't really know what was going on back then because you were so young. But he's about to give them the Cliff Notes version of what it all meant. Verse 5, "I led you 40 years in the wilderness." Watch this. "Your clothes and the sandals on your feet did not wear out." How many would be really glad for that miracle, right? Just got more holes in my underarms than I need to admit. He said, "And your feet did not wear, the sandals on your feet did not wear out. You did not eat bread or drink wine or beer so that you might know that I am the Lord your God." What's he saying? He's saying that I provided other things for you. Even in your lack, I'm still providing for you. Even when you don't have what you think you need, I'm going to provide a way for you. And he says in verse 7, "When you reached this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out against us in battle. But we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, observe the word of this covenant and follow them so that you will succeed in everything you do." Now watch this, watch this. Moses is giving this recap of all the ways God has provided for them in the past and taken care of them in the past so that they will trust him for their future. And I found out as I was praying through this, listen, what was God doing for the children of Israel in the wilderness? He was making them stronger for the battles that lay ahead. See, these kids had grown up as the children of slaves. They didn't know how to fight. They didn't believe they could do anything. In fact, I would even venture to state that the parents, who had only known slavery their whole life, well, of course they had a hard time believing they could be victorious because they'd never tasted victory before. Of course they didn't know they could overcome hardships because all they'd ever felt was the boot of the oppressor on their back. This generation had grown up in the wilderness seeing God take care of them, seeing God provide for them, seeing God help them grow stronger. This generation could say, "I've been through some things and I've seen God be faithful then, so I know he's going to be faithful now. I've seen him get me through that, so I know he'll get me through this. I've seen God be faithful in my past, so I'm going to trust him for my future." See, these people, let me show you, watch this. Maybe the wilderness isn't God punishing you for your past, but preparing you for the promised land. Maybe the place you're in, if it feels dry and dejected, isn't because God's judging you, but because he's strengthening you for a greater blessing just around the bend. Maybe you could see that cloud in your life for what it is, not as an insurmountable obstacle, but as an inspired opportunity for victory through the power of Christ. See, listen, Paul knew this. That's why he wrote in Romans 8:28, great classic verse, goes on bumper stickers and everything. Watch this, Romans 8:28, Paul writes this. He says, "We know," everybody say, "we know," "that all things," how many things? "All things work together for the good of those who love God, those who were called according to his purpose." See, Paul knew. He said, "When I see a cloud, I know it's not my world coming to an end, but God's rain starting to start." He said, "I see a cloud, so I know the rain is coming." Good news, amen? And then tell your neighbor, good news, good news, good news. That'll preach. Now, here's the thing. I wonder, maybe for you, maybe you'd be in this place tonight, or maybe you're listening online later. Maybe you'd say, "You know, Pastor Philip, that's great, but I don't feel like my world is surrounded by a dark cloud. I just feel like the things I've been praying for are taking way longer than I expected. Or the progress I've been working for is much harder than I anticipated. See, maybe for you tonight, you'd say, I see a cloud and you don't see anything. You've been hoping to see something. You've been hoping maybe for some fresh rain of the Spirit to awaken your prayer life, or some fresh word from the Scripture to open your understanding. Maybe you've been praying for a shift in a situation in your life, but it doesn't seem like anything's happening. If that's you tonight, I got good news. I want to share a story with you about one of God's people who saw a cloud, but it was a very different circumstance than the one we just explored. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, roughly in the middle, around there. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 45. Now, let me set the stage. This is a story about a man named Elijah. Everybody say Elijah. Not to be confused with Elisha, who was his successor, who, by the way, did twice as many miracles as Elijah did, which really is, you know, I just think it's glad that Elijah didn't get to see that, because he may have been a little jealous, and I'm sure you've never gotten jealous for someone else's Christian life, but anyway. Okay, so 1 Kings chapter 18. Now in this passage, this is one of these really big, like, amazing Sunday school stories, kids' church stories. This is the one you hear, how Elijah was the prophet of God who called to account all the false prophets of Baal and Asherah. And there's this great story how he called them all up on Mount Carmel, and he said, listen, whoever is the real God, let him answer from heaven with fire. So they build this altar, and then Elijah builds his altar, and all the false prophets spend all day cutting themselves and crying out and praying for fire to fall. Nothing happens, and then Elijah prays this little short prayer. It's basically, okay, God, show him what's what. Light it up. And it's blitzed with fire from above. So this is a big old victory. Now, the part that usually gets left out in the kids' version is he then slaughters 800 people and their blood flows down the side of the mountain, but that's the grown-up version, and that's why this is not a rated G book, but that's okay. So he's just had this major victory, but that is in the context of a greater context where for 3 years there'd been no rain. Now, I've never had a chance to visit California. Anyone been to California recently? Yeah. I understand in California there's some significant drought. They got to do some water restrictions. They can't do that thing. Do you do that thing where you start to brush your teeth and you turn the water on and just leave it? You don't have to answer that, because that might feel convicting from the Holy Spirit, right? But man, in California, they got to be careful because there's some significant drought going on. Well, this place, the nation of Israel, had 3 years of serious drought, and they didn't even have central plumbing, right? So it's a bad scene for them. And so after this major victory that really, I mean, talk about a headline grabber. Like, can you imagine the headlines in the Jerusalem news the next day, right? Like, Prophet Elijah kills 900-something prophets. We should probably listen to him, right? So he's had a major headline victory, and now he gets a word from the Lord that the drought is going to end, that good times are coming back, that provision is about to be provided, that rain is about to come. And in that context, look at what the word says in 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, now Ahab was the wicked king, kind of his fault in some ways for the drought. Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of a rainstorm. The sound of a rainstorm. So Ahab went to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the summit of Carmel. He bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. And then he said to his servant, go up and look toward the sea. So he went up, looked, and said, there's nothing. Stop there for a moment. Elijah has just made a promise to a king that rain was coming. And then he goes up on the mountain to observe, and he sends his servant to look, and the servant comes back and says, there's nothing. There's nothing. I wonder, have you ever been in a spot where you feel that spiritual drought? Gosh, you want to have a deep relationship with Jesus, but If you were to get real honest, you'd say right now feels like there's nothing. Maybe for you, it's a relationship with another person. You want to have a healthy, God-honoring relationship. And yet, when it comes to God-honoring fruit in that relationship, you'd say it feels like there's nothing. Maybe it's a financial thing. You say, God, I know you're my provider and I'm believing for greater things, but right now it sure feels like when it comes to that provision, there's nothing. There's nothing. Seven times, Elijah said, go back. First time, servant goes, looks, comes back. There's nothing. Second time, servant goes, looks, straining his eyes to see, comes back. There's nothing. Third time you go, why am I going? This is going to be nothing again. I know how this goes, right? There's nothing. The fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time, and the seventh time. Verse 44. On the seventh time, he reported, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming from the sea. Now, just real quick, gentlemen, would you do me this quick favor and just hold your hand up in the air, right? Yeah, some more than others, but that's still not a real big cloud. He says, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming from the sea. Then Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, get your chariot ready and go down so the rain doesn't stop you. In a little while, the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and there was a downpour. Listen, I came to tell somebody tonight, just because the cloud is small doesn't mean the rain's not coming. Just because that answer doesn't look like it's significant enough doesn't mean it's not about to grow. Just because that hope you've been holding out for looks like it's tiny right now doesn't mean God's not about to blow it up. Just because the cloud is small doesn't mean the rain's not coming. It's coming. I can see the rain. I can hear the rain. And sometimes, watch this, sometimes the greatest blessings have the smallest beginnings. I mean, isn't that the fundamental core of what we even believe as Christians? That this Jesus came as a baby and then he grows up and he's kind of just an ordinary guy for a while. And then he teaches and preaches for 3 years, and then he dies, and everyone says, oh, there goes that. The smallest beginning, but he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords, risen and reigning and ruling over all time and eternity, powerful, more powerful than any problem you face, greater than any obstacle that comes against you, stronger than any sin that may lay a hold of you. The greatest blessings sometimes come in the smallest beginning. So I came tonight to tell somebody there is hope for you because I see a cloud and I know the rain is coming. Amen. Let's try it. Come on, y'all. Come on. Tell your neighbor, get ready for the rain. Get ready for the rain. Rain is coming, man. Now here's the thing, man. If you know, watch this, if you know the rain is coming, you got to get ready to receive it. So here's what I came to tell somebody tonight. When you know the rain is coming, it's time to plant a seed. Now in this story, Elijah wasn't planting anything physical. But he planted a seed in the mind of Ahab when he told him, listen, I see a cloud and I know the rain is coming. So it's time to get in your chariot and go. Elijah took a definitive step of action because he knew the rain was coming. I wonder, if you believe that the rain is coming, if you believe that God has the ability to make greater things happen in your life, if you believe that he is abundantly able to do more than you could ask or imagine, maybe it's time to plant a seed so that rain can have its effect. Now this man, if you have a background in church, you may be thinking that this is the part where we pass the offering buckets, right? You sow a seed in faith and receive a harvest of righteousness. No, I'm not going to do that. Although, full disclosure, we do believe Jesus is generous, so we try to be too. There's a generous bucket in the back. We don't pass an offering plate. We encourage you to be generous like God has been. But I wonder if there's another kind of seed that God might call you to plant in your life. Look around you and you'll see little blue cards over every single seat in this place. Thank you to Bob for doing that. Well done. Take a moment, would you? Reach around, grab a card or two, take a look at it. The front of that card has large letters on it. Read what that says, somebody. Read it out loud, everybody. Who's your one? See, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get the sense, oh gosh, I know I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus and invite people to church, but there's a lot of people out there Nobody got time for that. I got stuff to do. But watch this. What if God wasn't calling you to plant an orchard? What if he was calling you to plant one seed? What if God was calling you to take that card and on the back of it, write the name of a person who you know God brought into your life for a purpose? Maybe it's a neighbor that you're nearby. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody you just see at the coffee shop on a regular basis. Man, I invited so many baristas to come tonight, and they didn't come. And you know what? That's okay, because God's not done with them yet, and he's not done with me yet. And I see a cloud in that field, and I see it, and I believe I'm planting seeds that God's going to bring to fruition. So here's what I encourage you to do. There's different ways to end a service. You can end a service in like a conviction moment. You can end a service in like a celebration moment, or you can end a service in a response moment. So here's what I'm going to do. I'll ask the band to come back up for me. We're going to close in just a moment. But as we do, I invite you to really consider in these moments, who is it that God wants you to reach out to do two things? Number one, show the love of Jesus. That includes telling them about Jesus when the opportunity comes up, right? And invite them to come participate in the gathering of God's church. Now, for some of you, that's going to be Outpost Church on Saturday nights. Others, it may be a different church on Sunday mornings. But wherever God has you planted, maybe it's time to plant a seed to grow that garden, because I see a cloud and I know the rain is coming.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.